Yep, there we go. Okay, if I could have everyone's attention, please. Is that working? Could I get everyone's attention, please? Is that working? Okay. Good afternoon. My name is Linda Teodosio, and as president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, I would like to welcome you to today's program. At this time, if you do have cell phones with you, I ask that you either turn them off or silence them so we don't interrupt the talk for today. We are very pleased to once again welcome Bishop Lennon to this year's program, and I'm so pleased that he could join us today to speak. Before we get started with the actual talk, I am going to introduce Erica Frazier, an 8th grade student at Holy Family School, who will lead us in our invocation. Erica?
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God of all gifts, we thank you for the many ways you have blessed us this day. Thank you for the food that you have provided and the people with whom we share this meal. Thank you for the opportunity for us to come together and learn more about our church today. May God bless Bishop Lennon, those of us gathered here today, and those in our minds and hearts. We are so grateful for our friends, family, and home. Let us pray for the people who aren't as fortunate. We pray for health and strength to carry us on as we try to live as you would have us. This we ask in the name of God, our Heavenly Father. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Sure.
At this time, I would like to introduce one of the founding members of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, Mr. Phil Maynard, who will introduce today's speaker.
Good afternoon. Bishop Richard Lennon was ordained to the priesthood on May 19, 1973. He served in many different capacities in the Archdiocese of Boston for over 32 years, including a parish priest, rector of St. John's Major Seminary, where he was an ordained auxiliary bishop, apostolic administrator of the Archdiocese, and moderator of the cura, and vicar general. On April 4, 2006, Pope Benedict XVI appointed Bishop Lennon the Bishop of the Cleveland Diocese, and on May 15th, he was installed as the 10th Bishop of our diocese. In this leadership position, Bishop Lennon is responsible for the 17th largest diocese in the United States, which includes 8 counties that cover almost 3,400 miles, serving over 800,000 Catholics, or almost 30% of the total county population. Bishop Lennon has established a vision for the Church in the Diocese of Cleveland, focusing on evangelization with an emphasis on the gospel. He also determined that the presence of the Church would remain in every setting where consolidation would reduce the number of parishes. The Church would be present in the Eucharist, in liturgy, in Catholic education, or in social science. In addition to all of his other duties, the bishop led and had oversight in the very successful Rooted in Faith, Forward in Hope campaign. To have met and exceeded the goal during such challenging economic times and within the restructuring of the Catholic Church in Northeast Ohio, it's an amazing accomplishment. Over the course of the active campaign, more than 159% of the average offertory for 2010, 2011, and 2012 was raised. As of this date, over $170 million has been raised on a goal of $125 million. Truly a remarkable effort. Through my involvement with the Catholic Community Foundation, I've had the opportunity to get to know the bishop on a personal basis. Also, having held various leadership roles, as so many of you do, I also understand the formidable task that leaders have in making those very difficult decisions that are sometimes needed. I've admired how he's responded to the significant challenges we face and the hard decisions that have had to be made. His leadership traits of selflessness, decisiveness, energy, commitment, loyalty, and integrity are very evident. But above all, the bishop's love of our church, its mission, its people, and Almighty God enter into his every decision. I know we're all looking forward today to his presentation, a report on the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. Now I'm very honored to introduce to you my friend and our bishop, the Most Reverend Richard G. Lennon.
Again, it is a privilege for me to be here. Each year I look forward to coming to Akron for this First Friday moment. I want to thank the young lady who led us in prayer for including in the prayer that we at the First Friday Club are here also to learn about our Catholic faith. And today I wish to talk about an aspect of that, an aspect that affects all of us as members of the Catholic community here in the United States. But let me just say a word about this past almost 12 months when our late Holy Father Benedict XVI, he declared that beginning last October until this end of November that we would have a year of faith throughout the Catholic world. And so we were encouraged to deepen our relationship with God. We were encouraged not only to deepen it, but then to take it to the next step where we would share with others our Catholic faith. And so, there were many different activities suggested to parishes and other communities to embrace. And I thought as we made that challenge and that direction, I needed personally to also do something. It's one thing to say what we're all going to do, but it's another thing to actually make a personal commitment. So for the past 12 months, twice a month, I have had special sessions at the cathedral of our diocese at 12:30. And we've had a number of people who come as we have had an overview of the documents of the Second Vatican Council. People came and listened. They shortened their lunch hour, many of them working in the downtown area. And I was gratified by their attendance and also their desire to learn more about their faith. The Second Vatican Council began in 1963 and concluded in 1965. There had been 20 councils before it. And when you take all that those 20 councils did, the documents that they left, all 20 of them put together are much less than what one council did over 4 years. And in fact, one could say that we're still implementing all that was written and committed to over those years. 2,800 bishops were present discussing, conversing about it, and then voting to recommend to the Pope that those 16 documents be shared with the world. It was very interesting to listen to the people who were coming to those meetings, because many of them had lived through those years. And they remembered part of the discussions. One of the discussions that many of them remembered was the document on religious freedom. When that was discussed in 1964, it certainly was very much on the minds of Americans. First of all, the First Amendment of our Constitution begins with religious freedom. But secondly, the theologian who was most involved throughout the world was an American, a Jesuit father, Father John Courtney Murray, who had written books and articles on religious freedom. And so it was wonderful to interact with people who had these kind of memories, who still remembered what really mattered to them 50 years ago. And here we had a chance to spend between a half hour and 45 minutes twice each month for the past year as they shared their hopes and their dreams and things that they have really benefited from. And so we have one more sessions to go. And then I'm going to meet with the people who have been faithful to those meetings, and they have prevailed upon me to continue this for the next year. So starting in January, I will come up with another series of presentations. But today I'd like to talk about one of those, and because it enkindled such interest on the part of those who were present. We talked about the role of bishops in one of those meetings, and they had many questions and comments. The thing that interested them the most was the complexity of the role of the bishop and how that works out in light of church teaching, not just the way someone might like to do things, but what the church expects of bishops. First of all, that they are committed to their diocese. And they're responsive to the needs of the church around the world. The church carefully uses those words. When you're responsible for something, that is where your heart is to be. When you're sensitive to something, you do the best you can in light of what is your first responsibility. How does that translate? Well, let me give you an example from our present Holy Father. Pope Francis, in one of his recent talks to bishops around the world, he said, "I hope that you bishops are not always at airports." Now, one might say that was kind of a cute little thing to say, but what was the message? The message was, you're responsible for the diocese that you've been assigned to, so don't always be going somewhere else. Sometimes, yes, we are called to go somewhere for a meeting or whatever, but That's secondary. The bishops knew what he was saying when he said, don't always be at airports. Recently, last May, there was a terrible tornado in the Diocese of Oklahoma City. And I invited the parishioners of our diocese to take up a second collection. There was tremendous damage, and family lives were shattered, and there was tremendous hurt. Recently, after all the money has been collected, we, the Catholic faithful of our diocese, in your name, I sent a check to Archbishop Paul Coakley for $293,000 to help them. We were sensitive to another diocese, but I didn't go to an airport. I put a stamp on an envelope. They didn't need my presence. They did need our help. The people were pretty impressed that a bishop is not just concerned about his diocese, but no other diocese takes precedent over the diocese he's been given. It's a very fine balance. Very, very fine. Also, we talked about how bishops working together help people. The church in the Second Vatican Council mandated that every country was to have a conference of bishops. And so therefore, the bishops were to get together. They were to work together. They were to approach issues, events, whatever, together, so that the church is responding in a united way, in a focused way, and we don't have all kinds of different approaches to the same reality. And so in the year 67, 1967, the Conference of Catholic Bishops was established here in the United States. We meet twice a year. We meet in November for the annual meeting, which is usually for 5 days, and that now is in Baltimore. And in June, we have a second meeting, and that goes to different parts of the country. This past year, it was in San Diego. Recently, it was in Albuquerque. The spring one, we try to go where the rates are lower because it's usually hot where we go, and that is not a place where a lot of people are traveling to. And so, again, in an effort to be prudent in the spending of money, we definitely go to these places that are not usually, tourist places. And at those meetings, what we do is we address certain issues, some of which we're very familiar with now. For example, the issue of immigration, the issue of the health and human services mandates. Another issue that we look at with great regularity is the implementation of the Charter regarding the protection of young people from sexual misconduct. We also deal with issues around the liturgy. One of the things that is pretty recent, back in the year 2007, the Archbishop of New Orleans gave a talk to all of us, bishops. And in that talk, it was about the state of religious textbooks. And the textbooks that were being used in grammar schools were seen to be pretty good. Very good, in fact. But he shared some of the concerns they had with the texts that were geared for high school. And it was a sobering moment for the 275 of us who were there. And so, as the bishops of America, we worked together. And we came out with a new curriculum for adolescents, both in Catholic schools and in PSR programs. Here in our diocese, I introduced it in May of 2008, and we've implemented it a little over a year ago. A major change, which I am told by the teachers that I talk with in our Catholic schools, they are very pleased with the change. Presently, this year, I'm visiting the 20 Catholic high schools. I've already been to 6. I was at Our Lady of the Elms on Monday of this week, and on Thursday, yesterday, I was at Padua. And so over the next several months, I will visit all of the schools. And in my going, I speak with not only the teachers, but I speak with the students. And the students have been positive about their experience. The thing that many of them speak so positively about is that the focus is clearly, from freshman through senior year, clearly on Christ and our relationship. The focus on Christ is most significant. He is the Savior. He is the one who suffered and died for us. He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And so that was something that came out of the Conference of Bishops. It was something that we struggled with. We had many consultations. Here in our own diocese, for example, I called together those who teach religion in our high schools. There were 218 teachers, and I met with them at the seminary. And we had a 2.5-hour conversation. Some liked what was being proposed. Some were wondering how it would work out. And some had some real hesitation about it. At the end of the meeting, I said to them, you know, this is a work that we all have to be part of. And so I would like between 5 and 10 of you teachers to volunteer to be on the committee that's going to work on this. And I need about 30 of you to become focus groups who will react to what we're writing. The teachers were amazed that they were going to be part of the process. It only makes sense that we hear from those who have the task of teaching, who have experience with young people. And therefore, their presence, their experience was needed. When we finished all that we were doing, and then we rolled it out, there were less than five who still had hesitation. They had been part of the process. Their voices had been listened to, and we came out with a document with a vision of what we need to do if our young people are going to know their faith, not just in their head, but also in their heart. We are not just thinking human beings. We also have emotions and feelings that need to be integrated. What the Conference of Catholic Bishops does is geared for the people of America. Mostly our focus is on the household of faith, the Catholics. However, back in the 1980s, there were two documents that we explicitly wrote that were addressed to all people of goodwill. One was on war and peace, and the other one was on economic justice for all. These were weighty works. They were well over 150 pages that the Catholic bishops offered for the dialogue in the country, from our history about peace, and also our history of the social gospel, beginning with Leo XIII in 1891, to share that tradition, that teaching, which has been referred to in both cases by many non-Catholics. And so the Church, in the Conference of Bishops, is involved about many, many aspects of life. And we will be getting ready soon, the second week of November, to go back to Baltimore and reflect on what has been given us and those things that are still coming to us for the discussions that we will have. Through it all, it's how we can bring the presence of God into people's lives and help people experience a loving God in their lives. When we talked about this, the folks that I have been meeting with, they found that of great interest. The idea that every diocese, while it has its own identity, the dioceses work together. It's not a case of everyone going their own way. It is working out what we can work with and are convinced that it is for the good of all. And so I share these thoughts today. First of all, I've had the opportunity to hear other people who are interested in it. But secondly, as a sign that what the bishops are doing is very much aware of where people are at, and it's our effort to speak to the situation by the gospel, by our history, by our conviction to help the common good of all people. And so I thank you for this opportunity to share a few thoughts. I know that we will have some questions, so why don't we take a few moments and collect them. Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much, Bishop, for being here with us today. On each of your tables, there are white question cards. If you do have a question that you would like to pose to Bishop Lennon, I ask that you write them down on that card and then just raise it up in the air, and one of our volunteers will be around to collect the question cards so that we can present those to Bishop Lennon. While you're doing that, I do have just a few announcements. Our next First Friday Club Luncheon will be held on Friday, November 1st, 2013, here at the Quaker Station. And I do want to remind you, I think probably many of you received reminder postcards or emails that this will be our new home given the condition of the Martin Center. So I think they've made us feel very welcome here, and I think it was a lovely place to hold a luncheon. So just remember that this is where we'll be meeting from here on. Our topic next month will be the integrity of creation, energy, and Catholic social teaching, and our speaker will be Brother David Andrews. Reservations for all First Friday Club events can be made by sending a check for $15 to the First Friday Club of Greater Akron at 795 Russell Avenue and Akron 44307. The phone number there is 330-535-7668, and there's more information on our website, which is www.firstfridayclubofgreaterakron.org. And there are also brochures at each place that contain the contact information and information about our speaker series for this year. I imagine that probably at the next luncheon or the December luncheon, we'll have the full outline for our speaker series of 2014. And I would invite you to start thinking about subscriptions for the 2014 series now. They would make a wonderful Christmas gift for someone. Again, you can also log on to our website in order to see upcoming events, to gather more information, and also to hear podcasts of some of our past presentations. So if there's a speaker that you missed in the past, you can log on and download a podcast. If there's someone you would like to recommend today's talk to, that will be up on our website very shortly. Just a couple of more quick announcements before I invite the bishop back up front. As you can well imagine, putting together a luncheon series like this is not an easy task. And, you know, we're very grateful to Carol, who does so much of the office work, and to Sally and the other board members that put in a great deal of effort. But I'm here to invite you, if you have some extra time, to consider if there might be some way that you might be able to help the First Friday Club as we move forward. There is always the need for folks that are willing to answer the phone and do some of the office work. There's always the need for new board members as people come and go from the board. And there's always the need for assistance in other areas, such as helping at the monthly luncheons. So if you feel the desire or the call to help out in some way with the First Friday Club by assisting in some of those ways, or maybe in another way that I haven't mentioned, I would really appreciate hearing from you. Or you can contact me through the First Friday website by sending an email, and Carol will make sure to forward that on to me. So if you can help out in some way, we would sure love to hear from you. Do we have some questions ready to go? All right, so at this time I'll invite Bishop Lennon back up to the podium. Change of sides.
How do you interpret the Holy Father's recent remarks that said, the moral teachings of the Church are not all equivalent, and we cannot only focus on the issues of abortion, gay marriage, and contraception?
The Holy Father, in making that statement, first of all, he does not indicate what prompted it, what was the rationale why he said that particular statement. So it, to a way, it's kind of trying to make a presentation on it. I think what he's saying, first of all and foremost, in the field of morality, not everything is of the same weight. That's the first part of that remark. You know, certainly we have been taught that murder is something that is very, very serious. Other things, as telling a lie, is not a virtuous act, but it's not at the same level of killing someone. So what he's saying is that First of all, everything, be it in the field of morality or in the field of church teaching, say doctrines, not everything is of the same caliber, the same weight. He's also saying, though, he named three things, didn't he? He named three things that those aren't the only things. And I think he is very concerned that we give a full picture of what Catholic belief is and what Catholic way of living involves, and not just focus on two or three particular things, but rather be open to the entire teaching of the Catholic Church. For example, when you look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which came out in 1992, it's over 700 pages. And in that, it goes from creation till death and everything in between. Now, I remember giving a talk back in 1992 at a parish. And when this came out, this Catechism of the Catholic Church, the secular press talked very, very in a focused way about the Catholic Church once again shows how hung up they are on matters of sexuality. So when I went to this parish to give the talk, I had prepared for it, and someone asked, why is the Catholic Church so preoccupied with sexuality? And I said, well, out of 700 and I forget, 4 or 5 pages, whatever it was, I said there's 14 pages on the Sixth Commandment. There's a lot more there, in other words. Well, I think some of that is what I think the Pope was trying to get to, that certainly the ones that he mentioned are very serious. But there is more to Catholic life than just those three. It's keeping a balance that the entire picture is made available for people to, first of all, to know. And then secondly, and most importantly, to live it. The great writer and Catholic, John Henry Newman, as a young Anglican priest, the third homily he gave is, knowing is important, but holiness comes in doing. We need to know our faith. There's no question. We need to know it so we can live it. And it's in living it that we become blessed. We don't become blessed because we know it.
What can ordinary Catholics do to express their concerns about the HHS mandates?
This is certainly a very, very significant issue. I've alluded, before, earlier in the talk about the First Amendment to the Constitution is about religious freedom. And yet, we're being told that, that there are some restrictions at this point. To give a little background, and I'm certainly not a constitutional lawyer or anything, but I do know what happened in 1804 when an Ursuline nun from New Orleans, an Ursuline, wrote to the president, who was then Thomas Jefferson, and wrote, "Dear Mr. President, I am writing to you from New Orleans as a superior of a group of religious women in the Catholic Church. And we take care of girls. We educate them. And I have a couple of questions for you, sir. First of all, are you going to take our property away from us? Now, you have to understand, why would she say that? Well, she said it because they had been under the government of France and Spain, and they used to take the property when they needed stuff. So, you know, it may not strike us as a very significant question, but for them it was, because this is what they lived under. And this America thing was brand new, really, especially for nuns in New Orleans. Because remember, New Orleans doesn't become part of the United States until the Louisiana Purchase, which is the next century. So, I mean, this thing about America was still unknown. But secondly, she says, will you allow us to continue to educate young ladies? Or would you be having us do something else? Jefferson writes back and says, "Dear madam, I have not had the pleasure of knowing you or meeting you. But people who have tell me that the Ursuline sisters do very wonderful work. And be assured, in this country, you will never be told what you can do and what you can't. You follow your conscience of religion. And if it is to take care of young women, we're a better place for having you. With my best wishes, Thomas Jefferson." Now, this is one of the people who was there at the founding of the country, the third president. And what it says in that first amendment, he was well aware of. And had no trouble telling the Ursuline nuns, continue to teach the young ladies. This is what your religion tells you to do. Today, regrettably, there has been some shifts. And I think, from my perspective, I think one of the worst things is that the government now does not talk about religious freedom. They talk about freedom of worship. Now, freedom of worship is not the same as religious freedom. Freedom of worship means that what you do in your church or in your synagogue or in your mosque, we don't really care what you do there. But don't come and start to use religion as an excuse to be teaching children or running a Catholic Charities or having Catholic hospitals. So the playing field is starting to shift. Now, we don't talk about freedom, we talk about worship, and before you know it, you know, everyone starts to say, well, gee, I guess that's what they want. Freedom of worship became a phrase in the time of Roosevelt, which was captured by the great painter of Americana stuff, Norman Rockwell. He came up with the four freedoms: worship, freedom of speech, freedom from fear, and freedom from want. Freedom of worship was never in the Constitution. So what do we do? Well, first of all, we got to let our representatives, our senators, know that this is unacceptable. What has been part of the American fabric is being influenced in a significant way, not by elected officials, not by appointed officials, but rather by people in the bureaucracy, are coming up with regulations. So, I know I've written my letters, and I think we all need to share our thoughts about what is significant. Christ said, "Whatever you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you have done to me." He has asked us to take care of people who are in want, people who are suffering from hunger. Look at what Catholic Charities does here in Akron and throughout the 8 counties of our diocese, helping the needy. That's part of who we are. That's like the Ursuline nuns teaching the young ladies. And so, it's sharing our concern and our desire that we continue to live the way we have lived for over 200 years. Something that has been lived and practiced for 200 years and more is now all of a sudden being tinkered with. I don't think that tinkering is helpful to our country.
What remains for our diocese to do to be true to and to fully implement what still remains of Vatican II?
Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? first of all, you know, we have to know what Vatican II said. We really do. And you know, you might say, well, that's pretty easy. I mean, I can go to a library, get a book, and read the book. Well, would it be that easy? Because, first of all, we have to, understand what it says. And then secondly, some places it's been implemented fairly well. Other places, good or whatever. So there's all different, degrees. For example, I'm sure that many of us here remember when the Second Vatican Council was in session and afterwards, there was a great big interest in ecumenism. I'm sure that we remember that. That churches would be getting together. Churches had all kinds of dialogue and things of that nature to get to know one another, and instead of focusing on what separates us, what is it that unites us? And let's begin with that. And those were pretty exciting days as people were coming together, Methodists with Presbyterians and Lutherans with Catholics and whatever, as people then had common activities, and they, were trying to be united. Because remember, the night before Christ died, the last prayer he said was, "Father, may they be one as you and I are one." Talking about his disciples. "May those who follow me be united as you and I are united." Honestly, we've done a terrible job, after 2,000 years. And I'm part of it too, so I'm not looking at you as somehow you've done something terrible. But we as, followers of Christ have not done what he wanted. The last prayer before he died, that we would be one. A week from tonight, I will fly to the Holy Land. And I'm bringing 43 people from the Diocese of Cleveland. And we're going to be there for 9 days. Now, one of the places we will go to is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Holy Sepulchre means the holy burying place, where Jesus was buried after he came down from the cross. It's in a big, big church. Very significant, but pretty ugly. And that's because it's been around, really, parts of that building are there from, 330. And it's been added on, and over time, there have been all kinds of people who have had an influence. There's been Russian Orthodox, Roman Catholics, Coptic Christians, Armenian Christians, the Greek Orthodox. They've all had a handle in it. One of the things that struck me back in 1979 when I went to the Holy Land was that in this gigantic church, there is a little chapel, and that commemorates where Christ was actually, buried. And on the outside of it, there are 5 paschal candles. I'm sure in your parishes you've seen the paschal candle, say if you've gone there for a funeral. And right in front of the, of the coffin is a paschal candle. And that signifies that Christ is risen from the dead. Or when you've gone, and maybe for some of the young people here, when you have gone to maybe a younger brother or sister's, baptism or a cousin, and there is the paschal candle. Outside that little chapel within this gigantic building, there were 5 paschal candles. You could tell by the writing. There was the Russian alphabet, the Coptic alphabet, Latin, Arabic. We couldn't even get it right there. I mean, I felt so sad. I felt terribly sad that here we have come to the land of Christ so we can retrace our steps. And there at the site of his burial, there are 5 paschal candles, which show that Christians have not and are not living united. And so, what am I saying? We need to be involved, for example, in ecumenical things. We need to embrace what the Second Vatican Council said about religious freedom. I asked young men at Cleveland Central Catholic High School, I said, what makes this school special for you? One of the young men said, no one tries to make me a Catholic. I thought that was great. Because you see, in some of our schools, we run almost 80% non-Catholic. But we're helping young people get an education. But we respect their religious freedom. We're not here to, to sort of get them in. No, we respect them. And for that young man to say that, I think was a great statement of our integrity. No, we've accepted that young man and the others for an education. Not trying to make them a pseudo-Catholic. The first year I was here for the rite of election, that big gathering where every parish sends those who are going to become Catholic at the Easter Vigil. And there were 5 Afro-American men standing over there. And after I finished, I walked towards them and I said, hi, how are you? I said, were you here to support someone? Oh, no, Father. No, Father, we're going to become Catholics. And I said to them, now they were in their late 20s. I said, well, what inspired you to do this? And they said, each one of us went to a Catholic high school. Now, we weren't trying to make them Catholic, but they experienced a Catholic dynamic in their life. It took them 11 years, but on their own, they came and asked to become Catholic. So that young man was absolutely right. What did he like about it? We weren't trying to force him into anything. We were just going to give him a good education. That's all we were going to do. But they were exposed to people living the Catholic faith, and it brought them to it later on. So what we have to do then is we respect people of other faiths, be they Jewish, a Muslim, a Hindu. You know, I mean, that's what it means, religious freedom. That's part of our teaching. I'm getting kind of wordy, aren't I? But I buy all this. I really do. Do we want to do another one? Okay, here goes.
I think this is an easy one. In what way has Pope Francis inspired you, and have you had the opportunity to meet with him personally?
I have not had the opportunity to meet him. Catholic bishops go to Rome about every 5 years, and I don't know where we are, because the last time American bishops and Canadians went to Rome was in 2011. So probably won't be till 2016. I mean, there are 5,000 of us, and when we come, we're there for a week. So it takes a while to go through the 5,000 of us. What inspires me about him and makes him very special, I think, first of all, he's very direct, you know, which I find refreshing. You know what he said. You know, there's no fancy words that, you know, when it's all over, you say, what did he say? No, you know what he said. It's like when he said to the bishops, listen, don't be at airports all the time. They knew exactly what he was saying. Or when he spoke to priests and said to priests, listen, get out and be with the people. Smell the sheep. Now, we may laugh at that, but what he was saying, what was the message? Priests knew exactly what he was saying. Be with your people. That was the message. He may have a funny way of explaining it as an Argentinian, but I think we get the message of what he's talking about. And that I find very refreshing, that you don't have to have a thesaurus beside you or a dictionary to figure out all the words. You know, it's kind of nice that some guy talks to you, you know, like a guy. And, you know what he's saying. So that I feel it's been a real blessing for our church. I really do. Thank you all very much. Thank you.
Bishop Lennon, on behalf of all of us, we can't thank you enough for sharing your passion with us today. We really appreciate your being here. I want to make one real quick announcement before we do closing prayer. I neglected to introduce our schools that are here today that we're so pleased are joining us today. We have representatives from Holy Family School, from Seton, St. Vincent, St. Mary, Walsh Jesuit, Archbishop Hoban, and Our Lady of the Elms. If the students that are here today could please stand so we can recognize and thank you for being here. Thank you very much. At this time, I would like to introduce someone who has really made a great impact on the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. And while he is resigning due to other commitments from a position on our board, he has certainly touched our board and made our organization much stronger and much better. And I'm very grateful that Deacon John Green of Holy Family Parish will lead us in closing prayer today.
Thank you, Bishop Lennon, and please be assured of our prayers. Today is a feast of St. Francis, and our Holy Father, Pope Francis, was in Assisi today and had a wonderful talk there. I encourage you to read it on the Vatican's website. And he closed with a prayer that I would like to use as our closing prayer today. I am going to change one word. He says city, and I'm going to put diocese there. So please join me in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. I pray to you, Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, do not look upon our ingratitude, but always keep in mind the surpassing goodness which you have shown to this diocese. Grant that it may always be the home of men and women who know you in truth and who glorify your most holy and glorious name now and for all ages. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for being here. We hope to see you again next month. Have a very safe and wonderful weekend.